Please let me encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2 and the passage that we'll consider again this evening. And in particular this evening, we'll consider from verses 14 to 21 as Peter begins his sermon on that first Christian Pentecost. So from Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Well, unashamedly, let me say, what I'm trying to do on Sunday evenings as we listen together to Acts 2 is stir you up and encourage you with the good news that the Holy Spirit has come. We live in this wonderful day of grace when God the Holy Spirit is at work on the earth in a most powerful way, and that he lives in us as the church. God the Holy Spirit lives in us, his people. And so we live in a day of a celebration, a day of joy, when he has powerfully come so that the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth and God's church will be built and his kingdom will one day come. And what I've tried to suggest to you is that the key word in Acts 2 is witnesses. That first, the Holy Spirit has come in this a special way from Pentecost onwards to be a witness to Jesus Christ. He has come in power to speak and to testify that Jesus Christ is risen and he is alive and he is there in the heavens. As we consider this morning, we cannot see that heavenly courtroom, but the Spirit has come so that we can know for sure that there is our Savior with all power and authority, and he thinks of us and he pleads for us and he loves us and he is coming again. And the Spirit comes to convict us of that truth, to give us a confidence in that truth in our hearts, and to convict the world that this is the real truth. And he comes, and how he does this is by empowering us to be his witnesses. I want to suggest to you that this concept of being a witness, a martyr in the true sense of the word, is all important in how you should think about yourself as you try to share the faith with people. As you know, there's this crisis in our civilization in the Western world about the meaning of truth. Whether you call it postmodernism or something else, there's this crisis that people now honestly have been taught to believe that you can't know the truth. You can't be sure of the truth. And so what it's doing is making all truth relative. People have lost any confidence that you can be certain of anything. And so all religions are equally valid. How do we respond to that? When you're trying to speak to somebody about the faith and they say to you, "Well, how do you know that it's true? How do you know that it's true?" How do we answer? Well, you could say, "Well, because I've had this wonderful experience. and my life has changed. And that's good and that's true and that's helpful. But you know, they might just say, well, that's just some psychological change you've been through. And there are other people from other faiths who've had life-changing experiences. Or we might say, well, what about evidence historically and scientifically? And again, that's good and that's helpful and can be part of convincing somebody of the truth. But they might just say, well, I don't believe it because I trust in what I think modern science is telling me. Well, what's our hope? Our hope is in the powerful witness of the Holy Spirit. He is the divine, authoritative, speaking God. And he speaks to men and women and convinces them of the truth. He opens their eyes so they see the truth. And when he begins to get a grip on you, and he begins to speak to your soul, you cannot begin to, you can fight it and resist it, but when he sets his hand on you, you are convinced of the truth. And our response is we say we are witnesses. We cannot deny what we have seen and heard of the truth. We point to the truth. We point to the scriptures as Peter does here. Because here the Spirit has spoken. And we say, come look and investigate for yourself. And see if this is the truth. And we trust in the confident witness of the Spirit. Another way of understanding what I'm trying to say is this. Truth is a gift of God. Understanding and knowing the truth is a gift that God gives. And so how we rescue people out of this soup of postmodern confusion is we say, yeah, do you know what? If it's just up to us, we don't know the truth and you can't be for sure. All opinions are valid except God has spoken and God can give you knowledge of the truth. So pray for it, seek it, and God will give that knowledge of the truth to you. With certainty. I can only touch on that this evening because I want to get to the scripture, but let me suggest to you, I think this is the way out. This is how we help 21st century people who are confused about the truth. We're witnesses, and the truth is a gift. Well, in our passage tonight, we're told about Peter's powerful preaching, his powerful witness to the crowds in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And again, what a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is, well, where was Peter but a few weeks before? Timid, fearful Peter. Not bold enough to even say boo to a goose. That when a little servant girl came and asked, do you go with Jesus? He denied him three times and fled away in fear. And now what do you see? He stands up publicly before these thousands of people in Jerusalem and before the powerful, before the elite who would have been there too. And he boldly says, this is what's happened. Jesus is Lord. So what a transformation. And you see this transformation in how he understands the scriptures. Here's Peter now wielding the sword of the Spirit confidently and saying, that prophecy of Joel, here's what it was truly all about. It's all about Jesus. Now again, compare that to Peter and how he did not understand. Before the coming of the Spirit, how he was constantly questioning even the Lord Jesus himself and saying, no, Lord, you cannot be crucified. And even on the road to Emmaus, the two disciples there, utterly ignorant of the true meaning of the scriptures. But what a transformation of the knowledge the Spirit gives that now he says, oh no, this is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. And then he preaches so persuasively. He's confronting people, many of whom are in opposition. And he makes it simple and he makes it clear. And he reasons with them. And if you read through his sermon, there's this warm-hearted tone, almost like he's saying, here's my hand grabbing hold of your hand. Come, let me tell you about the great promise of God that you can have too. And it's warm and it's persuasive. And he preaches powerfully. Thousands are converted. So here's the first demonstration of this coming of the Spirit and this empowering as witnesses. And if this could be done for Peter, then why not you? In your particular situation, with the particular people, it might look different to Peter, but why not you? You can be a powerful witness like this. And Peter gives this powerful wake-up call to the crowd. Here are all these thousands of people passing through Jerusalem and practicing religion, but ignorant of the great things that have happened in Christ. And Peter's saying, oh people, give me your attention, take heed, the most amazing thing has happened, the mighty works of God, that Jesus Christ is alive. Wake up people to what has happened. You know, again, so often today, we are accused of living in fairy tale land, of believing ridiculous, untrue stories that aren't scientific. No, we stand with Peter, and in fact, we are the ones who are the only ones living in the real world. You and I, we are the only ones living in reality, because we're the ones saying this great thing has happened, that Jesus has been raised, and we bear witness to it. And so our message is like Peter, we are to give this powerful wake-up call. And so how does Peter begin as he speaks to the people? He begins with the word of Joel. And he says, all these signs that you see, this work of the Holy Spirit, this is what Joel was speaking about. This is what Joel witnessed, bore testimony to. That the Holy Spirit would be poured out on God's people. Poured out. That metaphor, perhaps it means he's come in abundance. He's come in a full measure, an overflowing measure. Peter says, look, the Spirit's coming means we're now in a new day of grace. We are now in the last days, the final days before the end of the world as we know it, before the consummation and the new creation and the restoration of everything that God's been promising since our first fall. Now we're in those final few minutes before midnight because the Spirit has come. The world, everything is different. Everything is different. This is a life-changing message. And quoting from Joel, well, it's important we understand what Joel is about and the context. Joel was preaching in a time when Israel was under the judgment of God. And a vast swarm of locusts had fallen upon the land. And there was a famine. And there was a lack of rain. And the people were struggling to survive, even to the point that they could not produce the offerings that were needed for worship. And so the people of God were ashamed as the world was watching. They couldn't speak out to the world. But Joel promised that the Lord would send a new day of grace that would begin with a new spirit of repentance of the people turning back to God. And then God promised that there would be a day of abundance, of restoration, that the wine would flow, the harvest would be overflowing, so that worship would be given in abundance, abundant sacrifices. And that this would be a renewed world, a renewed creation, full of renewed worship and a renewed people of God. Peter's saying, this is the day. Everything Joel was looking forward to, now's the day, so come and repent, and God's blessings are going to be coming. And it all is focused in and begins in Jesus Christ. So in fact, again, what we're seeing is he's saying we've got a wonderful message of grace. For sinners who turn back to God, this wonderful promise of life, of restoration, the healing of all things, and of God forgiving and turning again to his people. So it's a wonderful message of grace. And then if we look in detail at the individual parts of what he tells us from Joel, there are really three big things that Joel is saying to us. And the first is that this is the day of the universal gift of the Spirit. Verses 17 to 18. The gift of God's Spirit is for everyone. The gift of God's Spirit is for everyone. The universal gift of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verses 17 to 18, the emphasis there is on the Spirit coming to all, being given to all, young and old, rich and poor. All will know God and understand his message and pass it on. What a wonderful thought that sons and daughters shall prophesy. Now prophesy there has a rich meaning we'll just consider in a minute, but your sons and your daughters. Is there anything you want more as a parent than that you see your children follow the Lord and know his truth and pass it on. What a wonderful promise. There'll be future generations, sons and daughters, walking in the ways of the Lord. That young men shall see visions. Young men. That God's going to raise up those who are strong and leaders and with gifts. And they'll see visions. Doesn't that mean they'll have a bold, confident vision of what God could do? Your old men shall dream dreams. What a wonderful picture of peace. What a wonderful picture that God's blessing will be so abundant that even those who are old, who you'd think would be winding down and losing their hope and expectations for the future, even they will dare to dream dreams, have a bright vision of the future. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit. Now, we should remember that when God in the Bible calls somebody his servant, that is a rare and wonderful thing. That is a great privilege to be called God's servant. There are few people in the Old Testament called God's servant. There's David, there's Moses, there's Samuel. But now, the wonderful promise in this new day of grace with the coming of the Spirit, that all God's people are men servants and maid servants of the Lord, his chosen and blessed wonderful servants. And so surely, Joel is also saying, on this new day of grace, there will be signs of prophecy, visions. There's going to be new revelation. And we know it. In the New Testament church, there were an abundant measure of these signs. Again, the great contrast in the Old Testament. A few prophets here and there, every few centuries. You really did have to hold on tightly when they came, because prophecy was a rare thing and confined to Israel, by and large. And now, what do you see in the New Testament era, in the age of the apostles? But there was an abundance of prophecy. Prophets in many different places across the church. They're there in Corinth. You see these 12 apostles filled with the Holy Spirit going out across the world. You see there was a dramatic manifestation of the Spirit. Many were given a gift of tongues, of speaking in languages. There were those given visions. There's Agabus, who's just mentioned in Acts, and we don't know any more about him. Apollos, given great gifts of preaching. There was Philip, and his seven daughters could prophesy. There was this explosion of this abundance of these prophetic gifts. And of course, the scriptures were given. This wonderful, huge volume of these sacred writings inspired by the Spirit, this wonderful new day of revelation. There was just this abundance of the Spirit coming and speaking. And in a similar way, this universal gift of the Spirit is the same today for all of us as his people. Not that we all have the same signs. That was not even the case in the New Testament. Not all believers were prophets or things like that. It's not that we have the same giving of revelation in the same way. But we do all have the same substance. We have the Holy Spirit with us, teaching us, empowering us, and we know God's word, and we pass it on. You see, that word prophesy really has a rich meaning. It can mean these dramatic signs that were miraculous in the giving of revelation, but it can also mean preaching. It can also mean just a humble believer speaking out God's word, sharing the good news. We live in this universal day of the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we have his words with us, we can pass it on. He helps us to do it. So this is the mark of the Christian. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. We are all baptized in one body. We have all received this gift of the Spirit's indwelling. We've all been convicted of the truth and know the love of God, and we're changed. And this should also be the mark of every Christian. That we're all preachers, we're all evangelists, we're all to know God's word and pass it on to others. Because we're all part of this universal gift of the Spirit. So again, this is a great promise to you, to encourage you. The Spirit is with you. You can do it. This is the day we live in. But then it would seem the second part of Joel's prophecy is that this is the day of universal judgment, verses 19 to 20. This is the end of the world as we know it. And Joel says that in this time now, there will be signs to mark the end of the world, what some might call apocalyptic signs, that the world as we know it is ending. There will be signs in the heavens above of the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, wonders in heaven. There shall be blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now these are all in the way of the prophets. These are all signs of judgment, of the ending of this created order as we know it. And with the coming of the Spirit, this day of judgment has begun. There is a question. How literally should we understand these signs of judgment? Well, certainly, some of them were seen at the death and the resurrection of Christ, as if the powers of the age to come were breaking in even then. And perhaps, at the end, at the very coming of Christ, they will be literally fulfilled in ways that might surprise us. But we shouldn't miss the point, if you like, the meaning of the symbolism of these signs. They are signs of battle, the smoke, the blood. They're signs that judgment will begin here and now and will build to a consummation. It's a sign that, if you like, the things that are fixed, that you take for granted, that you rely on as the powers of this world, the sun and the moon, that they will be shaken. That's what God is saying. In this new age, this day of the Spirit, God is going to be shaking the powers of this age. The things that this fallen world thinks are immovable. Now, literally the sun and the moon, but isn't that what God is doing now in this day of the Spirit? That's how to understand and interpret what you see in the news week by week. The sometimes terrifying events and evils that are going on in the world. What God is doing is he's shaking the powers of this earth through wars, through terrible judgments that humiliate mankind, that expose our sinfulness, that should terrify us. What God is trying to do is undermine people's foolish, sinful confidence in the powers of this world. Our faith in ourselves and our faith in human solutions. God is ridiculing them. It eludes my mind now, the exact reference, but you think of that verse in Revelation where it speaks about these judgments coming on the earth. And what God is trying to do is shake our idolatry. And yet sadly it says the people continued in worshipping their idols. We see these signs around us now in the troubles that are going on in the world. But again, the point here in Joel is that it is universal. Now that the Spirit has come, the clock is ticking. Time is short. The only thing that really matters is that we get right with God. The only thing that really matters, because everything else is fleeting, nothing else will last, is we will be ready for the day of the Lord. The day that belongs to Him, the day when He reveals Himself, the day of judgment. And like Peter, as witnesses, we are witnesses to this coming judgment. We're to declare to people, it's coming. And though it might seem foolish to many, that day of judgment is coming. If you had stood on the beaches of Indonesia on December the 30th, 2001, you probably would have enjoyed a calm breeze and warm sunshine and put your toes in calm waters of the sea. And you never could have imagined that less than 24 hours later there'd be that huge tsunami that would destroy and wipe everything away. We're like people stood on that beach trying to warn people. This judgment is coming. God is shaking the earth. If only people would listen. Which then brings us to Joel's, the third part of Joel's wonderful message. that this is the day of the universal offer of salvation. Verse 21. This is the day when God is inviting all to come and be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the day to be saved. This is why the Spirit has come. We need saving. We cannot save ourselves. Jesus is the Savior, not just an example. But he truly saves from sin, from all its misery, from its punishment and its power and its presence. And what we must do is call upon the name of the Lord. We must turn to that precious name, the one name that will never be shaken, the one name that is the true source of rest and strength that will never change, that name we've been given of Jesus, the Lord saves, his name means. And to call upon him means we pledge our allegiance to him. It means that we serve him and we worship him. It means we turn to him in faith and cast ourselves upon him. His name is a name of promise. It's a name that will bind us to God. And so what you see here is with this coming of the Spirit to empower us is again how wonderfully gracious God is. This invitation is to whoever. If only we'd really grasp that and not have a small, limited view of God's grace. That to every man, woman and child, there is this free offer. Come, come, call on Jesus. And we are to be witnesses to this. That Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. Whoever comes can be saved. How great is God's grace. And then we should also consider here the logic of what Paul says in Romans 10. That famous passage that's meant to stir us to evangelism and that quotes from the same words of Joel. And Paul's whole argument there is don't have a small view of who God wants to save. And he's saying there, look, it's not just Israel that was once this small gathered elect remnant people, but it's for the Gentiles. It's meant to go out to the ends of the earth. And as he says there, how can they call on him if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless somebody goes and tells them? And so it is, again, the great challenge to you to be a witness. The Spirit has come to do it, to empower you, to give this wonderful word of grace, the name of Jesus, that all might call on him. So we see this great transformation in Peter, to be made a bold witness. And we see that this is the wonderful message we're given. The Spirit is poured out in abundance on all of God's people to empower us. That we might give the universal warning of judgment and the universal offer of grace. Oh, may we be stirred up. May we be encouraged. May we be empowered. Trusting the Spirit is here to help us. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are weak, like Peter. We are nothing in ourselves, Lord. We are tongue-tied and confused often when we try to speak about Christ in our own strength. What can we do, Lord, to convince the hard-hearted sinners around us that Jesus is what they need? Lord, if we try to speak of judgment, they might turn and laugh. And so, Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he is the irresistible advocate from on high to convince of the truth. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege that he desires to work through us, weak though we are. Father, we ask for his promised presence. We ask that he would powerfully work in us as the church. Lord, loose our tongues. Give us wisdom that people cannot resist. Help us, Lord, to plead with them in a winsome, heartwarming way. Lord, help us to speak of Christ as witnesses in a convincing way. Let us be, Lord, your tools and instruments. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are here to work through each one of us. Lord, empower us to glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.